Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage, the beauty of it, but also the disruptive nature of it, and help us to have ears to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are two ways to offend someone. The first way, the way that probably most of us experience, is when someone offends us with the purpose to harm us. When I was in first grade, I got glasses because my vision was so poor. And when I came back to my class the first time, a student named Eugene called me Four-Eye Bean. I don't know what the bean meant to this day. I don't know what the addition of bean meant, but I knew it was an offense. And in my, you know, humility and kindness, I didn't think to say, your name is Eugene. Like, where do you come off? But I missed the moment. That is a harmful offense. This happens all the time. We do it behind people's back, and then we do it right to their faces with backhanded compliments. We kind of love to humiliate and retaliate. We have a very offensive culture these days. But there is another type of offense. And it's not the offense that leads to harm, but an offense that is meant to disarm. It's a loving offense. It's someone saying something to wake us up. The classic example of this would be when you've got something in your teeth, right? And someone takes the risk to say, Jake, you've got some spinach in your teeth. He probably doesn't like to hear that. I know I don't like being told that, but I know I need it. Today we're going to see that Jesus goes much deeper than that, but he is willing to offend us in love. And we're going to talk about the nature of this offense. So what we're going to look at today are four things. Why we hate to be offended. Why we love to be offended. The offense that is hardest for us to hear. And how we can have ears to hear it. Why we hate to be offended. Why we love to be offended. The offense that's so hard to hear. And how to have ears to hear it today. Let's start with why we hate to be offended. We hate to be offended because it damages our pride. Verses 60 and 61 say, when many of the disciples heard this teaching, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? In order to understand this moment, we have to zoom out just a little bit to the rest of John chapter 6. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 15, these same crowds come to Jesus and they want to make him a king by force, it says. But now, they can't seem to get away fast enough. How does that happen so quickly? How do you go from loving something to hating something so fast? Well, this happens all the time. We do it with stocks and ideas and leaders in our lives. We're excited about them when they're on the rise, but as soon as they stop meeting our expectations, we scatter. We get away quickly. These people had wanted to make Jesus their king because he had just fed 5,000 people with a very humble meal, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the people thought that they were going to be able to take advantage of this power for their benefit. If this is what he can do with a simple family dinner, what can he do in our lives for us right now? And so the people of Israel, they were again longing for independence, for political power, and they thought that Jesus could be their man. But Jesus calls out their motives. In John 6, 26 and 27, a little earlier in the passage, if you've got your Bibles open, you can read this. It says, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Basically saying, you're hungry again, aren't you? Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. What's going on here? It's this. You want to offend someone quickly? Here's a secret. If you're looking to offend someone in your lives today, this is it. Question their motives. Question the thing behind the thing. You know, the Lord of the Rings has so many beautiful themes to it, but one of them is this longing, this insatiable longing for power and how it can corrupt people. And so we see often in this series of stories how people's motives come under question. Boromir, for example, a man of duty and action, and he thinks of using the ring to fight Sauron, but Gandalf and the others believe it's too powerful and he'll be corrupted. He's outraged by it. Or consider Samwise. At one point, Frodo questions whether he wants the ring for himself. Samwise is a tender-hearted guy, and so he shrinks away, he shies away, he shuts down. Or think about Sméagol. Or Gollum. He's always on the hinge, right? Between good and evil. But who keeps questioning his motives? Samwise. Again and again, he's berating him and calling him names. And ultimately, Sméagol turns Sméagol. He turns Gollum. And he turns to darkness instead. It doesn't really matter what your disposition is or what your personality is. When you get your motives questioned, it does something in you. We hate it. We hate to be offended. It insults our morality. It makes us vulnerable. And ultimately, it places doubt on our identity. But the real reason that you hate having your motives questioned, you know what it is? You've never really had a pure motive in your life. Not an altogether pure one. And so when someone questions your motives, you're angry because you know deep down they're right. Something is off. Jesus calls out the real motivation for these people for following him. It's all about the bread. It's about the security and the power that Jesus can bring. And he says, I see what you're really after. And it's not going to do what you think it will. They didn't like hearing this, and the reality is, we don't really like hearing this either. A lot of us have probably come to Jesus for salvation, but we also come to him thinking he can do for us what we want him to do, to make our lives more easy, more comfortable, more of what we expected. And so, we see that Jesus is willing to offend here, and we don't like it very much. We hate it. But, I want to flip the script a little, we kind of love to be offended too. Do you know why? When someone offends us, we use that as a justification to stop listening to something that's uncomfortably true. We live in a culture that everything is offensive, and when someone says something that disagrees with us, we can say very quickly, you don't know me. You're crazy. And we stop listening. And so when someone offends us, it's like this get out of jail free card. Okay, good. I can leave now. I don't have to be a part of this anymore. And Jesus, after questioning the people's motives, he begins a teaching about how he is the real bread of life. And he says this in verse 53 of our chapter. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is where it started to get weird for the people. If you read through this yourselves, it will be hard to not hear Jesus' words literally. In fact, the people even kind of questioned, like, is this a cannibalism thing that you're saying? We have to eat you? This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. But if that weren't enough, Jesus takes it a step further, because while the literal meaning is a little graphic and intense, the meaning behind that is that Jesus is saying, I'm the author of all life. Everything depends on me. And this started to make the people love the offense, because now they say, this guy's crazy. It's time for me to leave. And we see that many again start to walk away at this point. The followers loved how offensive this message was, because it gave them a reason to start to walk away. And that moves us to our third point. We hate to be offended. We love to be offended. But that moves us to why? To the offense that is hardest for us to hear, but the one that Jesus is desperately trying to get us to listen to. Look at verses 65 and 66. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. One commentator says, this was not so much a gradual thinning out, but more like a rush and a stampede. Why do so many people leave so abruptly after this statement? They'd had their motives questioned, they'd endured the graphic imagery, and even the words of Jesus about being God himself. Why, after he says, no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father, do so many scatter? What is so offensive about this? And what is Jesus trying to have us hear this morning? What Jesus is describing here is the heart of Christianity. It is grace. And while grace sounds so sweet and kind, nothing is more offensive in this world than grace. Let me explain. Grace is the in-your-face reality that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. You're not good enough, rich enough, smart enough, or devout enough. But God gives grace freely, and all you have to do is receive it. See, we all kind of love handouts, right? Maybe when you're with your in-laws over Christmas, you love letting them pay for all the food and spoil your kids. Maybe you love when Burger Master is cheap burgers. It feels like you're almost eating free burgers because it's so cheap. Or maybe you love being at a sports game and receiving one of those t-shirts from the t-shirt cannons. We love a handout, but at the end of the day, we want to make sure that we get credit for our life. We want to make sure that people know that we're the real reason that we've experienced successes, joys, notoriety in life. I've heard it put this way, and I find it so compelling. At the end of the day, we all want to prove that we matter, to prove our existence. And really, every other faith, every other philosophy, every other pursuit in life puts this at the center. You get to be in the driver's seat. You get to do the work and prove that you're worthy. So hedonism says you can find a way to enjoy life to the full. Philanthropy says you can give away enough money so that you feel like you're superior and good. Empty religion says you can be good enough to get God's favor. Workaholism says you can work hard enough to leave a legacy. And the pursuit of beauty and sex appeal says you can be desirable enough, lovable enough. Now, these are just five of the ways that I try to prove my existence. I don't know what yours are, but I do know this. Grace says you can't build your life on any of these. It's not going to last. This foundation will crumble. Jesus said it in so many ways throughout his ministry. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was pointing out, while we all think that wealth might be the thing that can save us, it can actually keep us from salvation. He also said, woe to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you hypocrites. Lots of people thought, well, the ones with these prestigious roles, surely they're closer to God than I am. No, he said, that doesn't bring you any closer. Later in John, he says, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And then affirmatively, in the positive, Jesus said, if you want to come near me, you have to come like a little child. And a little child knows how to receive gifts. They know how to receive grace. Grace is offensive because it equalizes everything. It neutralizes everything that you think makes you significant or worthy or maybe better than other people. And Jesus says here, you can't even choose me unless I called you. Imagine that you are at a prestigious awards banquet. Everyone's wearing really fine clothing. The food is extravagant. There's a live, you know, ensemble group playing music. But everyone's waiting to hear the awards given out. And just like this, the speaker walks up to announce the awards. But they say this: none of your achievements matter. The awards are being handed out randomly as a pure gift. Imagine the rage and offense of the people at that party, at that event. I worked hard for this. I'm not being recognized. How can you just give this out? This is why grace is so offensive. This is what happens in the heart of humans as we encounter grace. It's too free, it's too easy. And so we balk at it, and we are offended at it. But Jesus is trying to get it ringing in our ears. You can't even come to me unless it's granted to you by the Father. Not surprisingly, a lot of people find this message of Christianity both too exclusive and too offensive. There are probably many even here today who might be here out of duty or obligation, and you're recognizing, yeah, this is not what I thought it was. This is too offensive. This is too much. I can't bear this. I fear this is because we think that Jesus is offending us with an intention to harm us. But I want us to see now that Jesus is offending to disarm us and to help us to see what we really need. So how do we hear this message, this offensive message of grace? Look at the end of the chapter, verses 67 to 71. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You know, I really wish the passage ended at verse 69, right? It's already a pretty disruptive passage with Jesus' teaching, and wouldn't it be a nice, clean ending if we just heard Peter's words, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Side note, when I was growing up, this was my favorite verse, and I remember learning Spanish in high school and memorizing this verse in Spanish. ¿A quién debemos ir? Tú tienes las palabras de vida eterna. So that's probably God's providence that one day he was going to draw me to a Spanish-speaking world. But, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." And no. Before we end this moment, Jesus says two more offensive things. And he's trying to get us to hear something. First, he says, which he's already said once before, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Jesus is reiterating his point from earlier. "Peter, you got it right this time, but don't think it's because you got it right this time. It's because I've chosen you. I've invited you into relationship. This is not about you being better than the crowds that just left. It's just that you have received grace." It's offensive. At a highlight of his life, Jesus says, "I chose you." But the second thing he says, which is even weirder, even more troubling, is this: "And one of you is a devil." I mean, come on, Jesus, we're having a moment. And you just said, "I chose you," and now you're saying, "One of you I chose is a devil." What is he saying here? What is Jesus doing? Is he just trying to offend all the disciples, to harm them? No, it is an offense to disarm. You know, I think the problem with this whole idea of offense is that we often think that it's enemies who insult us and offend us, right? But that's not the case. So often, our enemies, people against us, they want us to stay blind. They don't want to offend us because it might change the course of our lives. It might change our action in the world. And we often think that our friends are the ones that just are kind and just say nice things to us. But that is also wrong. Friends are the ones that look us in the eye and they say, "I'm not sure that's the right thing to do." They're willing to offend us. They're willing to sacrifice the relationship for the benefit of the other. And so for starters, we just have to reorient ourselves. Enemies often are silent and want us to trip up. Friends are the ones that speak up and help us to see where we're going wrong. Jesus keeps offending the people in this passage because he loves them. And the message of grace is offensive because he loves us and wants us to hear it as well. How do we hear it? And I want you to know that Jesus is kind, because if he just says nice things to us, it doesn't move us to action. But offense always forces us to do something. Being offended forces us to move somehow. If I said, "You guys are a bunch of stubborn people," your hair just kind of stood up a little bit. If I say, "You guys are really generally pretty great people," it doesn't move you. Offense moves us. So how do we hear Jesus' offense today? There are three types of people that are hearing it today. The first is like Judas. You can pretend that you are not offended. Like the crowds, you can feel the offense and do something about it. Or like Peter and the other 10, you can struggle, process, and press in to Jesus. Obviously, I hope you see that the most dangerous position to be in is that of Judas this morning. Judas was pretending to follow Jesus, but not really engaging his claims. When Jesus says, "One of you is a devil," I think Judas knew it was him. But he doesn't object. He doesn't push back. He doesn't leave at that moment. He just stays in close proximity with Jesus, but he stops listening to him. He's not insulted. He becomes detached. He's not objecting. He's just hanging around. I'm going to take a moment here to maybe be offensive to us. Is it possible that, like Judas, many of us have been around the church and around Jesus, but we have stopped listening to his voice? That we've grown cold toward him? That we can say all the right things, but deep down, we're not engaging his claims. We're not feeling his offense. I pray for myself, for my family, and for our church today that we would not get near Jesus but not actually know him. And so I pray that wherever you're at today, that you would step away from the Judas posture. Don't pretend today. Feel the offense. And so the second group are the crowds. And we got to give them credit. They're understanding the message a little bit, aren't they? They're getting it enough to realize this is costly. This is going to change how I engage in the world if this is true. If it's grace, I can no longer think that I'm better than someone else. If it's grace, I have to stop trying to prove myself. And so the crowds are moved. They understand the message. But I pray that if you're in that boat today, you would recognize that the Holy Spirit is not prompting you to run away, but actually to lean in. That you hear the offense is good. That means you're getting the message of Christianity. And now you got to ask yourself, if I'm not running toward Jesus, what am I running to? And can that thing save me? Can it prove my existence? Is it going to last? If you're feeling like the crowds today and offended and tempted to run, I pray that you would pause and ask, what else am I going to run to? And that leads us to the final response, and that's that of Peter's. Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" You know what this message implies? Jesus, I've looked into a lot of other options, but there is nothing on your level. I've explored. But where else am I going to go now? Even though this is tough, even though this is a hard teaching, I'm not sure where else to go. Dr. Gary Burge, one of my professors, noted that Peter's response here shows that even when God's ways are mysterious and confusing, true believers remain because they trust God's heart. Why can we trust that Jesus' offense is meant to disarm and not to harm us today? It's because this: if Jesus is really the Son of God, came down from heaven, and he really died on a cross for our sins, and he did this all so that dead people like us could be brought to new life, that would be the single most loving action that anyone has done for you. If that's true, then we want to stay close to that person. No other worldview, no other religion has any claim close to that. And so if that's what Jesus is all about, if we see through the rest of his ministry, that's what he's going towards, we can trust that his offense is for our good and not to hurt us. I pray that we would have ears to hear the offensive message of grace today and actually learn to delight in it. How much it frees us. How much it invites us to see God's work in our lives and worship him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.